Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 17. The Gospel record of John chapter 17. We're in a Sunday school series dealing with the prayer of our Savior. And with this, we are studying John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fascinating study because this is an actual prayer that Jesus is praying and talking to his Heavenly Father and speaking to him. And we get the opportunity to kind of snuggle up close to him, to eavesdrop, to listen to him. And of course, Jesus Christ would be the one to study about how to pray to the Father and what we can learn about his prayers, about him, about the Lord, about prayer, about ourselves. And we find our way to John chapter number 17, the Gospel record of John 17. And notice with me once again in verse number 1. John 17 in verse 1. Those words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, if I could help you remember the context, that the Lord Jesus Christ is just a few short hours of going to the cross. That John chapter 13 through 17 occurs within the same evening that John chapter 13, we have what we call the Last Supper. Jesus Christ washes the feet of the disciples, and then he begins to take the disciples on a journey, walking from the upper room in Jerusalem, down the valley and up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. And there, as they're walking, Jesus instructs his disciples. He gives them the last-minute instructions. And then as they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he sets the disciples aside and tells them to pray. He goes up a little ways with his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and then he goes up to pray. And now he is praying. As he is praying, he knows that in a few short hours, he is going to the cross. Remember that Jesus Christ, who was God, knows everything. He knows the suffering he was going to go through. He knew the pain. He knew the humiliation. He knew all of that. So in verse 1, when Jesus says, the hour is come, and we spoke about the hour has come last week, or the last time we met for Sunday school. It says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And in the context, where is the Son going to be glorified at? The cross. We see here the glory of the cross. We know that the world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not meant to be a glory from the world's perspective. They hated Jesus. The Romans had perfected the death of the cross as a torture tool. They designed it so it could be a public humiliation. The Romans were known for crucifying thousands and thousands of people and putting them up on public display to humiliate them. So the cross was not invented as a tool to glory anything. It was meant to be a symbol of suffering and shame. It was meant to be a public humiliation. It was meant to be a tool of control from the Roman Empire to say, you do not mess with us, you do not disobey us, or else. And it was a sign that they took this very seriously. And yet, through God and through the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to take an implement of suffering and shame. And they are going to turn it to God's glory. Even though Jesus is going to suffer and the worst pain imaginable, understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just die on the cross, but he died, or before he even got to the cross, he'd already suffered a scourging. If you're not familiar with a scourging, basically it was a whip with 9 lashes on it. And at the end of the whip, it would have hooks or glass, something to get into the body. And as the victim would be lacerated with it, the first century historian Josephus said just 1 lashing, and you could take your finger and actually touch the bone of the victim. Jesus Christ was beaten, humiliated, and mocked before he even went to the cross. Normally, when someone would be crucified, they would just arrest them, try them, and then crucify them. But Jesus had added humiliation, added shame. He was put before Pilate. He was put before the public, and the public still shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." The pain on the cross was so unbearable, they actually invented a brand new word to describe the suffering called excruciating, which means the pain of the cross. The pain was excruciating. It was awful. And yet, there's glory in it. Not because of the blood, not because of the torture, not because of just the shock of how awful it really was. None of us, if we were to talk about the glory of the cross, none of us would be as cold-hearted or iron stomach enough to look at the suffering of Christ, to see the blood, to see the gore, to see how it was. None of us could leave that scene unfazed. And yet, there's glory in the cross. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Galatians, says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, that's the glory, the cross. Not just an empty cross, but Jesus dying on the cross. He says, "I'm not going to glory in anything but the cross." That's what it was. If you don't mind, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was headed to the cross. That was the purpose of his dying. That was the purpose of what he had. In fact, in John chapter 12, it explains that in the death of the cross, there were 3 things that were accomplished. You can look up John 12 later on your own, but it says there were 3 things that were going to be accomplished on the cross as he was preparing for it. First of all, the judgment of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a very clear judgment. This is what sin deserves. One sin deserved that type of death. For the wages of sin is death. It was to show that Jesus Christ, his death showed that God was serious about sin. That it wasn't something to laugh about. It wasn't something to just push aside. It wasn't just something just to ignore. That when God says, "For the wages of sin is death," the death on the cross proves that God was serious about it. God hates sin. And Jesus dying on the cross paid for that sin and paid for that punishment, that condemnation that every single one of us owed God. In addition, a second thing that John chapter 12 explains about the death of the cross and what it accomplished is that the prince of this world shall be cast out. You know, Satan officially lost then. Jesus Christ dying on the cross defeated all of Satan's plans. There was nothing else Satan could do. You know, Satan didn't want Jesus on the cross. He did everything in his power to keep Jesus from the cross. He tried to kill him early. He tried to make deals. He tried to force Jesus to become king before his time. He tried to do everything he could to get Jesus not to go to the cross. Satan didn't want it because he understood what was to happen, that Satan lost. You understand that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then God's wonderful creation, his favored creation, people, we'd have no hope. We'd all go to an awful place called hell and be separated from God from all eternity. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. And now if we accept the forgiveness that God offered us, we can be with God forever. And that's what God wanted. God wanted friendship. He wanted fellowship. And now we have it available because of the cross. Satan could do nothing about it now. Man now had the ability to be with God forever. A third thing accomplished on the cross, according to John 12, is that Jesus Christ became the way of salvation. That there is no other name whereby we must be saved. That Jesus Christ made it so anyone and everyone can accept Christ as their Savior and be with God forever, to have fellowship with Him, to be in heaven, to be have our sins forgiven. He became the way of salvation. Because of these things, we can glory in the cross. If you don't mind, let's go into more detail and give some understanding of why we can glory in the cross. This horrible, horrible, the most horrible tragic event of all of history, the most glorified, awful sight, became the most glorious thing of all, not only of all time, but of all of eternity. We know that the glory of the cross was determined by God. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 4. In Acts chapter 4, of course, is after the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, he was buried, put in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he rose again, and that he ascended up to heaven. The first century church was now left without Christ, and yet they are trying to accomplish God's plan for them. And in Acts chapter 4, they have run into persecution. They have been threatened. And as they should, they went to the Lord in prayer. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Acts chapter 4, notice with me verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice that's a list. Everyone against Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, Israel. They were gathered together against Jesus. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now notice, verse 27 lists all the people against Jesus. Verse 28 says, God, you had this all planned. This was part of your plan, to put Jesus on the cross. You understand, according to Isaiah 53, who put Jesus on the cross? According to Isaiah 53, it was not the Romans. Who put Jesus on the cross? According to Isaiah 53, it was not the Jews. According to Isaiah 53, who was it? It was not Israel. It was not Pontius Pilate. According to Isaiah 53, who put Jesus on the cross? God. God did. It was God's plan the entire time. God had determined this. Why can we glory in the cross? because this was always God's plan. Jesus was considered to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That means before there was even people, God had already determined that Jesus was going to die for those people. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God is always previous. He already had a plan to take care of their sins that they were going to commit. We could glory in the cross because this wasn't an accident. It wasn't man forcing his will upon God. He wasn't forcing God's hand. God had chosen this in the first place. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, it doesn't sound wonderful. Well, how about this? We know that God is bigger than us and that words are cheap. Imagine, if you don't mind, to transform this. Imagine that God could kneel down and talk to the earth and say, I love you. Great. He could say it all he wants, but we have no proof of it. Remember, love always produces action. How could God prove to a created race, he created them, how can he prove that he loved them? By dying on the cross for them. God had already determined he was going to show the human race that he loved them by dying on the cross for them. This was something that was predetermined by God. God already had this in mind. And we could glory in the cross because this was God's plan. That helps us because God knows the future, that when bad things happen to you, you could still glory in his name. You could still praise God. Because God knew what he was doing. It may have caught you off guard, but it did not catch God off guard. God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. The cross could be gloried in because it was determined by God. A second idea of why we can glory in the cross is that the glory of the cross goes beyond the things which are seen. You know, God is always at work. Even if you can't see him at work, God is at work. The book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks about in the fullness of time. We know that Christ was born of a woman to fulfill all the prophecies. God had lined it up to be at the perfect time, at the perfect place in history. God had designed it to be perfect. The fullness of time. And that God was putting those things together. What do you mean by the fullness of time? Well, I love this. That you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the perfect time in history. God had used Gentile empires to come and go. We had the Greeks who came and by Alexander the Great conquered the known world in about 332 BC. You say, what's so big about that? Alexander the Great believed in Greek culture. So everywhere he went, he spread Greek culture and a Greek language. So everyone at least had someone who could read Greek. That's going to be important. God allowed the Romans to come. These pagan worshipers, these Romans who came. And one of the things they did was gave what was called a Pax Romana, which means a Roman peace. And they built roads that connected the entire empire. And then they had guards stationed on it. So any citizen of Rome could travel in relative safety anywhere. So now you have an empire that you could travel safely and a place where everywhere you went, someone could read the Greek language. Then he had also used the Jews who were stationed at Jerusalem. But because of their disobedience, he scattered them throughout the empire. And as they were scattered, they didn't return home for the most part. And everywhere Jews settled, for every 10 families, they had to have what was called a synagogue. A synagogue is loosely in our mind, maybe a church. It's a teaching center where they would gather together. But it was required that every synagogue had a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. So that meant that no matter where you went in the empire, you had the Old Testament scriptures, you had the Bible. No matter where you went, there was a common language. By the way, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it was made so no matter where you went in the empire, someone could read the New Testament. And then you could travel around the world in relatively safety and ease and quickness because of the Romans. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. You see, God was always at work, and he worked even through the Gentile empires. God was in control of all of these people and all of these circumstances for the right time at the right place. And when Jesus Christ died, it spread like wildfire because everyone could understand the same language, and they were able to spread it everywhere. And Christianity just spread quickly because God was at work and God knew what he was doing. We can trust him. We can also glory in the cross because it displayed the mind of Christ. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And notice with me Philippians 2 and verse number 4, verse number 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning that Jesus was God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ, who was God, was born. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been born with riches, been born with servants. But he was born in a manger. He made himself of no reputation. That's hard for us because we all like a reputation. We all like the attaboy. Good job. But Jesus was born with no reputation. He was a servant. He wasn't here to get people to serve him. He served others. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a human for 33 years. His public ministry only lasted 3.5 years. That means for 30 years of his life, he was not in public ministry. What did he do? He had a job. Jesus worked a job. He was our example. He fashioned himself as a form of a servant. He dealt with customers. He dealt with people. Here he was, the God of all the universe, swinging a hammer in backwoods Galilee. No reputation. Made himself in the form of a servant. But you know, the whole time, he knew he had a destination. He knew he was going to the cross. You know, when he was 8 years old, he knew he was going to the cross. When he was a teenager, he knew he was going to the cross. When he was working a job, he knew he was going to the cross. And he was obedient anyways. He was obedient to God to deal with these stinking, rotten, sinful humans, to know the pain and suffering, to know what they were going to do with him. And he was obedient anyways. That is the example of obedience. He displayed the mind of Christ, the example that we are to have. In the earlier part of chapter 2, it speaks about the mind 5 times in 6 verses. Let this mind be in you. Be like-minded. We are to have the same mind as Christ. No reputation, the form of a servant, obedient to God. Why? What happened because he was obedient to God? Verse 9, wherefore God hath also exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and the things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ displayed the mind of Christ. And we can glory in that, saying that is the type of mind that we should follow. No reputation, obedient unto God. The form of a servant. We see something else. The glory of the cross delivers us from the fear of death. The book of Hebrews speaks quite a bit about this. Let's look. Hebrews chapter number 2. Why is it that we can glory in the cross? We can glory in the cross because it delivers us from the fear of death. Do you know that you no longer have to fear death? Now, the process of dying doesn't entice us, but we don't have to worry about what happens to us if I was to die. I have God's word. How can I be so sure that I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. Jesus paid my price. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, and for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Notice with me in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because he completed his work on the cross of Calvary, we no longer have to fear death. We don't have to wonder what happens to me if I was to die. We can have the hope of God's word, which is a true hope. The Bible talks about these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know. We don't have to hope or guess or think. Why? Because Jesus' death on the cross, he paid it all. And I no longer have to fear death. That means for Christians, by the way, there is such a thing called dying grace. Someone said, have you ever experienced it? No, because I haven't died yet. But there is such a thing for a believer who trusts God. Their death, even in the midst of all their pain, can still be one of peace and glory of God. I've been in this for a long time, and to watch a saint pass away into the arms of God is still a wonderful thing to be with. To watch someone pass who knows Christ and to watch God give that grace to, there is something to it. Because I've seen so many people who do not know Jesus as their Savior and watch as they die, and there is a difference. And we're thankful that we can trust God in his promises and we don't have to worry about death. God is taking care of it. One more thing we could glory in the cross is that the glory of the cross helps us to glorify God with our lives. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice with me in Hebrews 12 and start with me in verse number 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice that. The joy and the cross. Those are two words you probably wouldn't place together. We just described how awful it was. But he for the joy. He knew that this is what God wanted, and he knew what it was going to accomplish, and he could go through it knowing the end result. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Whenever we get to the place where we get faint. Remember, the word faint is a nice, kind Bible way of saying quitting. I don't want to do this no more. It's too rough. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to do this. I don't want to follow after God. The Bible gives a quick solution. Consider him. Jesus died on the cross. He was obedient unto death. He despised the shame. He knew what was going to happen, and he did it anyways. When you think of all that Christ did, what excuse could we ever offer God to say, well, you know, it's not for me? I'm sorry, God, I don't want to read your Bible, but I'm justified. I'm good. Think about all that Christ did for us. We can glory in the cross because it really helps us. I really believe that the more time that we spend at the foot of the cross and look up and see what he has done for us, the love that he showed for us, it really fixes a lot of our problems and our attitudes. It is very hard to say, God, I don't want to obey you, when you're sitting at the foot of the cross looking at him bleeding and dying for us. It's very hard to give a valid excuse of not being obedient to him when you're watching him as an example of obedience. And for the joy set before him. There are some people who try to live the Christian life, but they're grumpy about it. That fixes that too, to see that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, enduring the shame. We're thankful. We can glory in the cross, and it helps us so much. We need to spend more time at the foot of the cross, more time thinking about what he did for us, more time observing the love that he showed for us. It really solves a lot of problems and helps things in our life when we spend time at the cross. You understand, the Bible talks about in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because Jesus died on the cross, the least I can do is let him live his life through me. Let me take my body and give to him and say, whatever you see fit to do. And anytime I don't do that, I am unreasonable. Anytime that I choose not to read my Bible, I am unreasonable. Anytime I choose not to go to church, I am unreasonable. Why? Because of the example Jesus gave on the cross. He had no excuses. He gave no excuses. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. How can I not give him my life and say, do whatever you see fit, whatever you tell me to do? It is no bother. It is not an inconvenience. It's the least I can do. It is my reasonable service. Sometimes people get to the idea that if they show up to church, they deserve an applause because, oh, how difficult it was and how rare it is. No, you're just being reasonable. You're doing what you're supposed to do. I read my Bible today, preacher. Give me a good hit. No, you're just being reasonable. We don't have to applaud you for being reasonable. We shouldn't have to applaud you for doing what you're supposed to be doing, because Jesus gave us the example. We have a reasonable service. If someone gave their life for the cause of Christ on the mission field, they did not do anything spectacular. They're doing their reasonable service. Someone give up a career where they can make lots of money to serve in the gospel ministry, they haven't done anything spectacular. They're just giving their reasonable service. For someone to say, you know what, I'm just going to be the best church member I possibly can, it's not an applause-worthy moment. They're just being reasonable. Because of the example that Jesus gave on the cross. Unfortunately, we have a hard time glorying in the example of Christ because the life we live is unreasonable. Unreasonable Christianity. How can you say that, preacher? Because of the cross of Calvary, Jesus was our example. whether the mind of Christ, the obedience of Christ. He delivered death and hell. He proved his love towards us. God had already determined this is what was best, and Jesus was able to trust and follow him. We can glory in the cross, and when we learn to glory in the cross and spend a lot of time, we could find our Christian life and our thinking change to reasonable Christianity. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.